Well, it's good to be together this morning. Last week, I gave you an introduction to the introduction. Because remember, we had a report from Romania, and we had baptisms, and it was a full service. And so today, we're going to actually have a message. I'll try not to go over time. But you only had 5 minutes from me last week, so I think today you deserve 45 minutes. Not. So this morning, what I'd like to do is provide the introduction. Why is it important for us to study, to know, to be aware of the attributes of God? And by the way, I discovered a few weeks ago that some of the kids and not so young like a project while I'm preaching. So every time I use the word attribute, Emma, this is for you. Every time I use the word attribute, mark it down and come let me know how many times I've used the word, okay? So that's your assignment for this next half hour that we spend together. A.W. Tozer has said, what comes to your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. What we think about God informs and shapes our behaviors, our lifestyle, our faith, our commitment. What we think about God informs how we respond to the difficulties and the tragedies of our lives, as we've just heard from Ray and from Tracy. Who you believe God to be is a single most important fact in your life. And we're going to spend the next number of weeks looking at various of the attributes of God. There's the first time I've used it. So a high view of God will result in a high and lofty living. It will result in exalted worship, transcendent worship. It will improve our worship. Our awareness and knowledge of God increases our worship and allows us to worship better in truth and in holiness. A low view of God results in low living, results in base living, results in godless living. So this topic is really important to us as disciples of Christ, as followers of Him. Our knowledge of God is kind of like the continental divide that divides two oceans, an ocean of man-centered thinking and behavior, or an ocean of God-centered living and behavior and worship. Wherever that drop of rain will fall in the continental divide, it will one and end up in one ocean or the other through the tributaries, the streams, and the rivers out into the ocean. And I trust this morning that in the days to come, it will fall into the ocean of a God-centered, Christ-focused living and thinking and behavior. Knowing God will sharpen our view of Him. Awareness of the attributes, His qualities, help us to understand who He is as we worship Him, understand who He is as we follow Him, as we walk with Him. The attributes of God are the ultimate template through which we see everything. It governs our worldview. Our view of God governs and determines what we think about our life, our vocation, our family, our communities. And so my aim is that we would develop and establish a high view of God as a result of these weeks that we spend together. Romans chapter 1, I mentioned this, I read it last week. Let's look at it together. This text articulates for us what happens to us or to our world when we give up a high view of God. Listen to what happens or has happened in the past and continues today. Thousands of years, hundreds of years rather, after this was written, Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, that is, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen. Just as Clayton articulated a few moments ago, they're clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. There's no excuse for not knowing that there is a God creator who's made this. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being, like birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. What we think about God determines how we live. How we view God determines our decisions. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. That's Romans chapter 1, verse 20 through verse 25. It articulates for us what happens when we give up a high view of our Creator, God. And so let me start by answering the question that you might have. What is an attribute? It's not a term that we use regularly or frequently in everyday language. What is an attribute? An attribute is a quality that belongs to a person. It's their characteristics or features or identifying marks of a personality. And so you can talk about people saying, oh, that person is really very dependable, or that person is very has a great sense of humor, or is very generous. Those are attributes. We give attributes to people based on their behaviors, their life, their conversation, and how we interact with them. An attribute of God, or the attributes of God, are a whole series of teachings of the Scripture about God's nature and his qualities. It's his essence. It's the being of God. It's the characteristics of who God is. And so the objective in knowing the attributes of God and is to grow in grace and grow in our knowledge of God, to become increasingly aware of who he is as we worship him and as we live our lives before his omnipresence. In Exodus chapter 15, Moses asks the question. He says, who is like you among the gods, O Lord? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is obvious. There is no one like you. There is no one like God. The psalmist in Psalm 71 says, Your righteousness, God, reaches to the heavens. You have done great things. Who is like you, God? The psalmist asks. Again, to ask the question is to answer the question. There is no one who can be compared to the magnificence and the glory of our God. Micah chapter 7, the prophet Micah says, who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgressors? There is no one like the God of the Bible. There are gods all over the world that people worship, various gods. I was in India recently. I understand someone told me there are 3,000 gods that people worship in India, a god for every various. How do you keep track of 3,000? But the God of the Bible is incomparable. Isaiah chapter 40 tells us that. The God of the Bible, the Creator God, the God of the universe, the maker of heaven and earth, is one who is incomparable. Who is like you, O God, who forgives? Who is like you, O God, who is present everywhere? There is no one. And so in the next number of weeks, we're going to look at various of these attributes of God, which is in some ways really counterproductive, because God is all of these things at the very same time. We cannot divide God up and say he's part this or that when we talk about various attributes. But one of the ways in which we can understand who he is by exploring a particular quality or attribute that he has. And then the next week we'll go on to another and another. So where are we going? First of all, or I've got a few of them here, a few examples. One is that God is a spirit, the spirituality of God. God is not a physical being. He is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth, as Jesus said to the woman at the well. He's non-physical. God is self-existent. We'll talk about that next week. God is self-existent. He exists without being dependent on anyone or anything else. We can't relate to that because we're dependent. we live our lives and our very existence coming into being, coming into existence, as we saw this morning from Walker, was from his parents. He's dependent on his parents. But God is dependent on no one. God is sovereign. God is king of the universe. He's king of the universe that he has made. He rules and he reigns supreme in this world and in the universe at large. That's the sovereignty of God. There is nothing but nothing can happen outside of God's permission. That creates questions for us, so we'll talk about that when we come to it. God is holy. He is exalted and he is transcendent. God exudes moral perfection. He is absolutely holy in all of his being, which results in holiness in his decisions, holiness in his wisdom, holiness in his truthfulness. God is holy. We may talk about his omnipotence. We're three omnis that the theologians use. God is omnipotent, that is all-powerful. There is no force in the world that can be compared with him. God is omnipotent, all-powerful. God is omniscient, or all science. He knows everything. Omniscience, omniscient. He knows everything. God is omnipresent. God is here, right in this room this morning. God is present. God is present at your home this afternoon. Even now, while you're not there, he is present there. God is omnipresent everywhere at the same time. Psalm 139 speaks to that. We'll talk about that in a few weeks. God is truthful in everything that he declares. There is no falsehood. There is no untruth in God. God is wisdom or wise. God is, we'll talk about the genius of God. God's genius and wisdom, which is truthful, which is also holy, which is also omnipotent. God's grace. God has done for us that which we could never do for ourselves, by providing us this gift of eternal salvation through Jesus Christ. Something that he has given to us by his grace that we can never repay, we can never earn. It's entirely a gift from him to us. We'll talk about God's love. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. God is love. 1 John chapter 4. God is, in essence, God is love. And so we have the capacity, and this is a little aside, we'll talk about in a few weeks again too. There are two parts to God's attributes. We talk about the communicable attributes or the incommunicable. Those are words, the big words theologians use. The communicable attributes are the attributes of God that, like love and truthfulness and wisdom, of which we have just a little shadow, because we're created in his image and his likeness. And so we have some of those qualities because we've been created with his image upon us. Those are called the communicable attributes of God, or sometimes the moral attributes of God. There's another category called the incommunicable, or the non-moral, not immoral, the non-moral attributes of God. And those would be things like his omnipotence. That's not us, but he is. He's omnipresence. He is everywhere at the same time. Not us. We have to be limited. We can only be at one place at one time. Those are the incommunicable attributes. And then the others are the communicable attributes. That's just a little extra. No charge for that. So what can we say about the attributes of God? Let me share with you three things this morning, and then I want to talk about five reasons why studying the attributes are important and valuable to us. So what can we say about them? Number one, all of these attributes are found in each member of the Godhead. The Father, God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. All of these attributes are found equally in each member of the Godhead. Each of them have different roles, but they all share the same attributes. Let's take holiness, for example. We know God is holy. The scripture tells us that repeatedly in the Old Testament, the Psalms particularly. God is holy. Then Christ is called the Holy One of Israel. And the Spirit who was given to us at Pentecost is called the Holy Spirit. So the attributes that are given to God are represented in each of the three members of the Trinity. The one God who is one in essence, three persons, the mystery that we cannot fully understand or explain, but that is taught clearly and consistently in the Scripture. Love, demonstrated by the Father and by the Son both. Sometimes we have the mistaken view, we'll talk about this later, the mistaken view that the God of the Old Testament is a wrathful God, but the God of the New Testament is kind and loving and caring and providing us with the gift of salvation. I want to show you from the Scripture that the God of the Old Testament is full of mercy and grace, and the God of the New Testament also is a God of wrath and justice at the end of time. So all the attributes are found in each member of the Godhead. It's not found, some found in the Holy Spirit, some found in the Son, some others found in the Father, but they're all found in each member of this mysterious triunity we call the Godhead. Number two, all the attributes are equally permanent in God. In other words, God does not become more knowledgeable with time, or less knowledgeable as time moves along. As we get a little older, we become a little less aware. I'm kind of interested in Wayne Golding's teaching this afternoon. I just had a birthday this past week, and so I'm trying to age gracefully also. But I'm also aware that I can't always remember events or names of people and places like I once did. And so sometimes we view God as like we view ourselves, but God never changes in his attributes. He does not become more or less loving. He does not become more or less holy. God is fully holy. He is fully loving. He's fully omnipresent. He's fully omniscient all the time. In fact, when we're talking about God, it's hard to talk about time. We're stuck in time. God exists outside of time. The God that we worship this morning, whom we'll sing to in a few moments, this is the God that we are describing, the God who exists outside of time, is not limited by anything. So all the attributes are eternally permanent in God. No attribute can be gained or lost. All the attributes and the qualities and the characteristics of God remain permanently residing in this triune God. Number three, all attributes of God are interconnected. No one attribute can really be separated from another. It's not like sometimes we would draw on a diagram with a pie. So there's, you know, here's the love pie, and here's the sovereign pie, and here's the peace of pie, and his holiness. That would be a wrong way for us to think. God is altogether holy. God is altogether loving. God is altogether sovereign. God is altogether truthful. God is altogether wise. It's not like there is a part of God that is loving or another part that is wise. God is all the attributes of God are totally interconnected in this being that we know and we have come to love named God, manifested and revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So let's ask and answer this final question, which is the theme of this morning. Why are the attributes important? Why is it valuable for us to explore, to examine, to study these qualities and characteristics of him? What are the takeaways for us? Number one is that knowledge of God provides us with a focus and a renewed passion for worship of the transcendent God. It allows us to experience and to know and to enjoy a transcendent experience of worship, not just together with God's people, but when we're walking in the garden, when we're walking by the river, when we're enjoying the flowers or the vegetables that we planted earlier in the spring. A higher knowledge of God will result in a higher level of worship. We need a breathtaking view of God. And I think this is something that we need to, as Christians, renew regularly. it's not something we learn just once and then we put on the shelf. It's something we need to take off the shelf and renew regularly, recognizing God in all of his qualities and all of his goodness, all of his faithfulness to us. A.W. Tozer, whom I highly value on this topic, has written a book years ago, The Knowledge of the Holy. This was written about the 1960s. And he writes this: It is my opinion that the Christian conception of God currently in these middle years of the 20th century is so decadent as to be utterly beneath the dignity of the Most High God. He wrote that about 60, 70 years ago. And if it was true then, it's still true today, and perhaps more so as we experience the continued decadence of this culture that we live in. A low view of God allows the church to immerse itself in trivialities, unimportant insignificances, but a high view of God will place him where he belongs and will allow us to focus our focused attention upon him in our worship of the God who is deserving of all glory. Theology drives, or ought to drive, our doxology. Theology is knowledge of God. That's what the word theology means, and that's what we're doing when we're studying the attributes. We're talking about basic theology. Who is God? Doxology is worship, and so theology will inform our doxology. Our doxology, our worship, arises out of our theology, of our knowledge. And so a high view of God allows us to worship him in a new and fresh and more meaningful way. Years ago, I read a quote from Elizabeth Elliot, who's the one who is credited by saying this: if our God was small enough to be understood, he would not be big enough to be worshipped. And so my objective is to help us to see a higher, greater view of who God is, so that our worship will become more passionate, more energized, more transcendent as we acknowledge him in all of his glory as he deserves. So transcendent worship is one of the takeaways from this study. Another reason for us to study the attributes of God is to recognize the importance of our humble living, or to produce humble living. To study who God is a pride crusher. When we see God high and lifted up, it changes our view of ourselves. We recognize that we are dependent upon him. We recognize that we are needy. In fact, it's our prayer life which reflects the dependency that we have on God. Anytime we bow our heads in prayer, collectively or personally, we are acknowledging that we are dependent upon him. I can't do this on my own. I need him. I need his help. I need his wisdom. I need his insight. I need his guidance. To understand who God is, we recognize the truth of that statement: apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can accomplish nothing, as Jesus said. So, humble living is a result, an outcome of this study. You may know an egomaniac. We don't use that term much any longer, but maybe somebody in your life, your world, your work. An egomaniac has no understanding of who he or she is before a holy God. But when we know God, our ego is shrunk. We become humble, recognizing our absolute total dependency upon him. Number three, a third outcome from this study is spiritual maturity. Knowledge of God produces godliness. The more I focus on God, the more I become like him. Kind of like the more I focus upon my phone, which I'm well focused on, or on television, or the news, the more I become influenced by that. We need to focus our attention upon him who is deserving of it, and then we become more like him. So our focus upon the character qualities of God will result in holy living, change lives for his glory. There's a difference, as J.I. Packer says, there's a difference between knowing about God and actually knowing God. And what we're going to do in these weeks together is we're going to learn about him, we're going to study about God, but I trust that as a result of this, you will actually learn to know God. And we know about him that will result in godly living and devoted kind of a life that we are reading and studying and praying and meditating and raising him in our estimation to who he really is and what he deserves. So we study the attributes to increase our transcendent worship, to result in holy living, for spiritual maturity. Number four, for effective ministry. When we understand who God is, then we want to give ourselves to him. We want to give ourselves to his ministry, to his focus, and what he wants to accomplish in the world. As a result of knowing him, we are enabled and empowered to serve him with our whole life. The more I know him and the more I know about him, the more I want to share him. It produces a fire in the bones, as it were, for living a godly life and a serving kind of a ministry life. As you heard this morning from Pastor Clayton, we have a need, a really important strategic need for somebody to direct our Sunday school program. Donnell's done a fantastic job for 10 years, but it's time for her to have a break. Who is there here that will focus and who would be motivated to serve this almighty, powerful, omnipotent God? Motivated by that, not simply because there's a need, but because of who God is, and we want to serve him. Or to communicate and share Christ with our neighbor or somebody we work with, that's motivated by our knowledge of who God is. There's a fifth reason, and that is by knowing the attributes of God, there's personal encouragement. I'm not sure that I've given you the right term here, the personal encouragement, personal understanding, awareness of God's working in the world. There's no greater comfort in our personal lives than to have a knowledge of the Almighty. Spurgeon is the one who said, "The sovereignty of God is the pillow that he lays his head on every night." The sovereignty of God is the pillow that he lays his head on every night, knowing that God is king, sovereign over the universe, and I can rest confident in him because of that. Now, Jerry Bridges wrote a book, and I've referenced this before for you, that I read. I had it on my bookshelf for a number of years, but finally took it off about 6 years ago after my wife had passed away. Jerry Bridges' book is called Trusting God. In that book, he focuses his attention, his study, on really just three attributes. One is the knowledge, the love of God, the wisdom of God, and the sovereignty of God. And he brings those three together. And the result of understanding those three is we can then trust God. And that's why he used the term in the title, Trusting God. And I, from my own experience over the past 7 years, my walk with God has changed significantly as a result of losing my wife. I heard that from Ray and Tracy this morning as well. Changes that take place through the tragedies and the disappointments and the losses of life. But that only happens when we have a knowledge and an awareness of who God is and a relationship with him. I have found my last year and a half, I guess, I've been with you here in White Court, has been great experience. But it's also challenging. It's been challenging for me emotionally to come back here where we started our married life 45 years ago. 45 years ago now, we were newlyweds living up the hill on Sunset Boulevard. What a great place to live, right? An apartment first on Sunset Boulevard, then a house, a duplex that the church helped us to purchase. And so as I come back to White Court last night, I drove back from the airport. The memories keep coming back to me. Memories of good times. Memories of 45 years ago when we were here, newlyweds, just starting a family. But at the same time, while I have experienced great difficulty and challenge, and you know that, because I've shed tears here way more than I expected or planned to, but I've become aware that there's nothing that can happen in my life without the sovereign hand of God allowing it to take place. And so my knowledge of God over these last 7 years has grown. It's still growing. It's got a long ways to go. But how that helps in the dealing with the challenges from day to day of our lives, whatever we're walking with, through whatever experience we might have, we're aware of his goodness in spite of all of the tragedies that we experience and feel in this broken world. And so I come back once again to Romans chapter 1. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities that cannot be seen, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. They've been clearly seen by the things that he's made, the things that he has done, being understood from what he has made so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the created things rather than the Creator, who is to be forever praised. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we bow our heads and our hearts before you this morning. We acknowledge that you are God. You are the eternal, sovereign, omnipotent, omnipresent, and at the same time, the loving, caring, grace-filled, wisdom-giving God who is imminent among us. Father, this morning I pray that you would lead us and direct us in our own lives, in our thoughts, in the intents of our hearts. May we become focused upon who you are for your glory. May we be encouraged as we walk our lives and live our lives, the assignments that you've given to each one of us, to your honor and glory, as we get to know you and as we know these qualities and attributes of who you are. So, Father, we commit these weeks to you and pray that you would lead and direct us, and that as a congregation and as individuals, that our walk with you would grow and mature and be deepened and strengthened. And so I ask that you would lead and direct us by your Holy Spirit and through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's worship by singing together as the worship team comes to lead.